All right. So I hope that we all have a desire as Christians to live for God. I really do. I hope that we understand that there is a bit of a war that goes on the inside of us at times, because we like the things in this world, right? I think we all like our comforts. Does everybody like the padded chairs? There might be one or two that say, I want the old wooden pews. You know, I don't think there's any of that anymore. But I don't know if you sat on those for a lengthy period of time, man. You always knew when the preacher went too long on those old wooden pews, didn't you? But the reality is we like our comfy chairs. We like our nice lights. We like all the things. We like air conditioning, right? Because air conditioning season's coming. Anybody want to admit that they've turned it on yet? Okay, all right. Nobody has. That's good. All right. But I hope that it's our desire to want to go deeper with God. I hope that we have a desire to encounter God. How do we encounter? We hunger and we thirst for more things. We will encounter those things that we hunger and thirst for. If you're hungry right now, you might be hungry for the buffet down the road, okay? And I could start talking about a nice hot, you know, just piping hot, you know, thing of mashed potatoes and some butter just kind of going over the top, and maybe one of a fresh yeast roll that's just, when you break it open, the steam just kind of pops out of it. Yeah. And then you got some just beautiful meatloaf right over here, and it's just coming out, and you kind of take that meatloaf and you put, I'm sorry, I'm hungering for the wrong things. But we will hunger and thirst for lots of things in this life, including food, right? But I hope that there's a desire in us as Christian people, followers of Jesus, people that identify with the Lord and Savior, that says, I hunger and thirst for you. Because we know that the scriptures teach us that he will fill those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. So I do pray that you're appetite for more of God will continue to increase, and your appetite for the things of this world will continue to decrease. And I don't think that that's a wrong prayer to pray. I know we have to live here in this world, but I pray that as we get closer and closer to Jesus, that our appetite for him grows greater and our appetite for this world gets smaller. That's encountering God daily. And then I pray that we have a desire to daily equip ourselves through prayer and Bible reading. Some of the statistics that I gave you last week, they were kind of off the top of my head. And a lot of it had to do with a Barna study that had to do with just overall Americans, okay? But it was in, you know, just like below 15%. Another study that I just read was that this was a 2017 study, said that there was 20% of people who want to grow, you know, and churchgoers is who they were talking to, but 20%, all right, were actually in their Bibles on a daily basis. Now, that's not great, okay, because if you want to become like Christ, you have to be acquainted with his word. That's not a condemning word on you. You need to know this, okay? Because I'm not going to sit here and lie to you and say that, you know, every morning, you know, 4 o'clock, I am up on my knees for 2 hours just going after the throne of God. I'm sorry. Sometimes at 4 o'clock, and more often than not, I'm just on my back horizontal just going, one of them, okay? But there are times that the Holy Spirit will wake me up. And he'll draw me into that secret place. And I have a choice to make in that moment. Am I going to go there or am I going to just do that? You see, those are things that you grow into. But I want to encourage you to equip yourself with Bible reading and with prayer. When the opportunities come, I pray that you take advantage of it. I pray that you're daily engaging with people in this world, loving God first, okay? But of equal importance, loving the people that God has created and brought into your life. And some of you are looking at me like, even him? or even her, and I'm saying, yep, even him, even her. Those are things that we all have to understand, that God is no respecter of persons, is he? You know, he doesn't look one way upon Rodney and another way upon Bill and another way upon Coop or Brandy or whoever, but the bottom line is God looks at us all with a level playing field, okay? Jesus levels the playing field for all of us. Every single one of us has sinned. Okay, do we all understand that? Every single one of us needs a Savior. There's nothing you can do to earn your way into heaven. The only thing that's going to get us into heaven is putting our hope and our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ and in him alone. Amen? So last week, I began to introduce an understanding of how God has created me, okay? I am made, you are made, we are made and created in his image, okay? Don't put that up there yet. Spirit, soul, and body. Yeah, just put the logo back up there if you would. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says this, "May the God of peace sanctify you spirit, soul, and body." We are a triunity, a trichotomy, however you want to call it. We are a tri-being, okay? We are made in the image of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, okay? We are made just in that sense. So we have a spirit, we have a soul, we have a body. The word sanctify means this, to be set apart, to be made holy for a sacred purpose, okay? In other words, to be free from the bondage of sin. I was called as a Christian. God called you. God called me to be set apart, okay, for his purpose and for his pleasure, for his glory. Now let that sink in. Of all the billions of people that are on this planet, he has a purpose and a plan for each and every one. Is that amazing? That's the God that you and I serve. He thinks that much of you. He is acquainted with all of your ways. He's acquainted with all those little things that you think are tucked away and nobody knows about. He's acquainted with all of your ways. Everybody say all. All. All means all. He perceives my thoughts from afar. Oh, boy. I don't want him to know my thoughts. He perceives my thoughts from afar. He knows those things, okay? He is God. And I was made to be his vessel. Why on earth would he choose me? Why on earth would he choose you? I don't know. But he did. The Bible says that he called us by name. It says that when he called us by name, he said, "You are mine. You are mine." Did I ever tell you? I've told this story. I'll tell it very quickly because I know there's new faces in here. But there was one time, I was a Christian. I'm probably serving God for 10, 15 years. I was down in Louisville, Kentucky. I was at this place, we were done with our business meetings for the day, and we were meeting with all these high-powered guys from John Hancock in New York and all this other stuff. And I remember going to this place, and I was just feeling very vulnerable. I was feeling desperate. And we went to this place called Bahama Breeze. And back then, it was like this place that was just like kind of a nightclub type thing. And it was just, you know, it was an environment that God had kind of set me free from. You know, that used to be my old party environment and all that. And I really was just kind of feeling a little vulnerable in that moment. And I was just like, God, I was going along this place, and I was going, had my hand up and down the rail and all this and that. And there was nobody there. It was just me. It was a beautiful day. And I was just waiting for him to get there. And I felt Holy Spirit quicken my heart. Anybody ever have that happen? It was just like this unction. He says, like, turn to the left. It wasn't like a little bird sat down and said, "Hey, Craig, turn to the left." No, it was just like this unction. So I turned to the left, and mind you, I had been taking my hand over that whole thing, and I looked down there, and there was this coin, all right? And this coin was down on the railing, and I went down to the coin. And all of a sudden, the hair on my neck started just kind of going up. And I was just like, oh, this is a God moment, because I realized when I picked that coin up, there was a scripture on it. And it was that scripture out of Isaiah. And it said, I have called you by name. You are mine. Now, some of you are like, oh, that's just one of those stories that preachers tell. No, I'm sorry. That's what I experienced, and that's what was real. And I prayed, God, give me something. And I don't know if an angel came down and just placed that coin there or what, or God just somehow just went poof and it was there. I have no idea, but I know that that coin wasn't there. I would have hit it with my hand on that rail. And when I went down there, God was reminding me that I am his. And it didn't matter if I was going into that environment or whatever environment, he went with me, and he would strengthen me, and he would protect me, and he would give me for what I needed to survive in that environment. Amen? I know I could just tell you story after story. I've had angelic visitations. I've had things that have just would just blow your mind. And so I'm not going to do that, because I don't want to blow your mind, all right? But they are very real. They're very intimate. The God knew exactly what I needed, because I'm a skeptic, all right? I don't just believe every little thing that comes down the pike. Just because prophet got it going on says it doesn't mean that I'm going to believe it. I'm going to bang it against the word of God and see if it holds up to the word of truth. And I think there's too many people that get sucked into just listening to this prophet or this prophet or this apostle or this or that. We need to listen to the high priest. And we need to make sure that if God's using those individuals, which he will, that what they're saying is lining up with God's word. Amen? That is the benchmark, friends. There's too much phony baloney out there, and it has turned a world off. It's important that we are acquainted and familiar with God's heart. And I'm not talking about just reading through the word one time, because this is his living word. I can read through a passage of scripture 10 times, and on the 11th time, he might highlight a word to me, and it changes my whole perspective. Friends, I can only encourage you to take responsibility in your relationship with Jesus. And if you will prioritize the word of God in your life, and I don't care if it's the book version or the tree version or the digital version, but you need to understand there's going to come a point in time when the digital versions are going to go away, when they're censored because they're considered to be hate. Don't think it's not going to happen, friends. I'd encourage you to get a hold of one of these. Most people have three or four of them in their house. If you don't have a Bible, a hard copy, come and talk to me. I will get you one, okay? Talk to a friend. They will get you one. But we need to be acquainted with the Word of God. Amen? Can we agree on that? All right, okay. Gosh. All right. I need to keep moving, don't I? All right. Well, I still got a couple hours here, so we're good to go, you guys. And they're all just like, you be preaching in there alone. No, it's all right. Remember that when we are in the process of being sanctified, it's lifelong. It's not just like this instant thing and you never sin again, okay? I've never met a Christian that doesn't struggle with something, okay? We all struggle, all right? And I want to say this because I think it's important. The absence of struggle in your life is not an indication that you are some great man or woman of God, okay? Great men and women of God have struggled with issues in this life, okay? Paul, as we mentioned last week, had struggles of his own. All you have to do is read through Romans chapter 7. I would encourage you to just look at that. Paul lamented over his sin, okay? He wondered why was he still struggling with these things, okay? And there's a reason for that, okay? But the reality is this. You are a great man of God. You are a great woman of God that has struggles. You are not because of what you've done, not because of your past, not because of what society might say or culture might say about you. You are a great man or woman of God because of what Jesus did for you on the cross. That is why you are a great man or woman of God. You don't suddenly become this great man or woman of God just because you are so righteous and you do all these wonderful things for the kingdom of God. That is great. I think it's wonderful to do that. You will receive great blessing in your life because of that. But the only thing that makes you righteous is Jesus. In fact, the scriptures teaches us that no one will be justified by the deeds of the flesh, okay? You and I can't be good enough to earn righteousness that will fulfill the righteous requirement of the law. Is everybody tracking with me on that? Jesus was the spotless Lamb of God. He was the eternal sacrifice once and for all, for you and for me. Jesus himself said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. He was referred to as the door. He was referred to as the gate, okay? He was the one. He is the one way, friends. And I know we live in this culture that wants to say that you can get to heaven by this way or this door or this door or this door. Friends, the only door that's going to get you entrance into heaven is the doorway through Jesus Christ. Well, that's an awful narrow mind. Yes, narrow is the way, friends. When we place our hope and our faith in Jesus, we are secure. We are his sons. We are his daughters. We are made in his image, and we were made with a purpose. You were made with a purpose. You were given an assignment. Ephesians 2:10, I'd encourage you to look at that. He prepared great works for you. And I don't know what they are. It could be in the church. It could not be in the church. And I'm talking about just the church world and the building and all this and that. But 9 times out of 10, in most of my life as a Christian, I spent outside of the four walls of the church working. And thank God I still have an outlet for that right now, because I want to be invested in the lives of people that I can be a light of Jesus to them, okay? Because I tell you, I run into people all the time that know nothing about God. They know nothing about the true heart of Jesus. And if they think about church or some experience they had, they don't want anything to do it because what they experienced was a misrepresentation of the heart of Jesus. But I've also run into people that did have good experiences in the church. And when you bring that up, they remember some of those good experiences. They remember Sister so-and-so and Brother so-and-so that taught them in their Sunday school class, or faithfully just loved them right where they were at, or somebody from the church that brought food over when they were in need. And the enemy came in and tried to steal that thing away. And all of a sudden, you can just speak a word of encouragement and say, you know what, I know. We've all heard the line about hypocrites, right? Anybody ever heard that line? Oh, the church is full of hypocrites. Join the club, all right? Yeah, sometimes we don't always walk out what we say we believe, right? Anybody ever been there? Okay, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands because every hand in this place should go up, all right? If you can't put your hand up, then we need to talk about this sin called lying, all right? The goal of ministry, if I asked you what that was, I'd get all kinds of answers out here. I'd get people that would say, well, it's to reach people for Jesus. Not yet. Boy, are you trying to move me along? Is that what this is about? All right. It's all good. I'd get all kind of answers. Some people would say it's preaching. Some people say it's, you know, getting together as a church. Some people will say it's small group ministry. Some people will say it's reaching your neighbor. Some people will say it's reaching the person at work or whatever. I don't know. There's lots of things that I would get. I simply put it this way. Be a lover of Jesus that draws people to a place of encounter with their King. All you really have to do is be in love with Jesus. Okay? This is Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine before men, okay, so that they can see your good works or the light that's coming out of your life. They can see that and glorify your Father who is in heaven, okay? Shortened version, be a lover of Jesus. Be so in love with him that it's contagious, that it draws people to the place where they want what you got, amen? But don't get offended when they don't want it, okay? It's okay. You know, Paul, I'm going a little bit off my notes. I never do that, okay? Just ask the worship team. When Paul was at the, it was in Greece. Anyway, he was preaching at the statue of, help me, somebody. Anyway, there was three things that happened when he preached this message. There was a group of people there, and he preached this message, and there were some, the scripture says this, some of them heard the message, and they believed. It also says some of them heard the message, and they needed more information. And some of them just heard the message and turned and walked away. And typically, you're going to find in your life, there's going to be people that fall into every one of those categories. You may think that you are going to be the one that is going to save that person. No. For starters, you don't save anybody. He saves them, okay? We are simply vessels that are used in the Master's hands to reach people. But we got to get ourselves out of the way in that, okay? There's a whole message in that. But what I will tell you is this. Look for the ones, and I think Jason Harshbarger, when he was with us, said this. Look for the ones that kind of lean in. There's people that will lean in. I'm finding just working at a grocery store that there are people who lean in. But they lean in not when I come in. What version of the Bible do you read? It better be a King James. What version do you read? Tuh. People aren't going to respond when you come at them high and lofty, making minors majors. That might be your preference, the King James. That's fine. But there's lots of other versions that are very, very good. Okay? Don't make that a stumbling block. Don't make the fact that they might be into something that you totally disapprove of. You need to understand. I was just making sure they were open. Jaira, I love you, buddy. There he is. Now I can see your eyes. Who else is sleeping in here? I was telling some friends just the other day how I just always say, you know, I don't get offended. If somebody falls asleep, maybe this is the only place they can get peace in their life. I don't know. It's okay. Man, you're still in the environment. It's all good. I can always tell the people who got sleep apnea, though. They sit down, and it's just like, they're just sitting there fighting it. Get some toothpicks or something, you know? I understand, all right? It's all good. That's right. But by God, don't ever wear sunglasses again, son. No, I'm just kidding. All right, I need to come back, don't I? I do. All right, I'm going to come back. So we were talking about the goal of ministry. I'm really trying to get to the place where I can put that slide up, but I'm not quite there. I'm almost there, all right? Well, we would get all kinds of answers. Just be a lover of Jesus. Love God, love people. I can't save anybody. Only Jesus can do that. But I can be a vessel used by God. I can also be a vessel that is a stumbling block. And I don't want to be a stumbling block to people. Usually that happens when I get all religious on people. So I want to encourage you just to pray about that, okay? But it's not my job. Now I want you to hear me in this, okay? It's not my job, Jake, to tell you how to live your life. It's not my job, Fred, to tell you how to live your life. It's not my job, Haley, to tell you how to live your life, what you should do, what you shouldn't do. Now, don't misinterpret what I'm saying. I simply have the job of proclaiming God's word and allowing his word to accomplish what it was set out to do. Because if I make it about what I'm telling you and you don't, I'm somehow trying to meet some need in my own life, some weird codependent thing. And I don't want that to happen. I want your dependency to be on Jesus and on him alone. So I want to teach you how to rightly divide the word of God. And I want you to understand that Holy Spirit will also teach you all things, because that's what the scripture tells us. Are you saying that we don't need to address sin or we don't need? No, I'm not saying that. But at the same point in time, I don't go chasing after people that have maturity enough to know that they can take responsibility for their lives in Jesus. I can sit here and I had a dear woman of God who discipled me. Her name was Claudia. And I remember sitting there one time and I was just, you know, probably complaining about something or whatnot, whether it be about life or church or I don't know. But I remember her looking at me, and she said, you know, Craig, it's time that you start picking up the fork and eating for yourself. And sometimes we need to be reminded of that. I can't be responsible for what you do outside. I can. I'm with you for a few minutes on a Sunday morning, and for some throughout the week, I might come and visit, or if you're sick or something, you know. But it's probably not going to be the majority of the time. You have to learn as a man and a woman of God to live this out. Now I am available to you. Pastors, teachers, evangelists, whoever, you know, the elders of the church, dear women of God that are here, they're available to you if you need some help, and you need to be willing to reach out when you need that. But you have to take responsibility. See, we don't need catchy phrases. We got all kinds of them. Just get on Facebook, all right? We got all kinds of catchy phrases out there. But Paul said this, I don't come to you with eloquent speech or persuasive words. It's not my job to try to manipulate you into serving Jesus. I'll come to you with a demonstration of the Spirit and his power. Because he didn't want their salvation to rest upon his words. He wanted their salvation to rest upon the work of Jesus Christ in him alone. And I love the fact that we can get together and we can study the Bible and we can have all kinds of gatherings together and worship together. But friends, I'm telling you, there's a day coming where you and I have to take responsibility for ourselves. And it doesn't matter if there's your brother Susie or brother Joe over here. And it doesn't matter if this person's here or that person's here. It doesn't matter, because I'm going to get on my knees in the point of need and I'm going to say, God, I need you. Too many times we are running to this sister and this sister and this brother and this brother, and that's wonderful, and we need each other. You know that's a message I believe in. But what's going on in your personal prayer closet? What's going on? Do you and Jesus have a living, breathing, alive relationship? Do you know that you know that you know that you have a Savior that cares for you just the way you are? And it's not just on Sunday or Wednesday or Tuesday prayer meeting or whatever, your life group. He wants to be with you every minute of every day. That's the God that we serve. And I sometimes wonder if we've substituted God's word in his presence and his beautiful power for simply man's ability and eloquent speech. I wonder sometimes if maybe we would see more of a demonstration of God's power if we would give more of ourselves to him outside of here. Please know my heart. I'm not coming down on you. I'm speaking to myself. You know how many times I've prayed for people and I'm saying, God, man, I want your power to just show up here, Lord. And I've seen people healed. I've seen that. But I know that there's so much more, and there's so many times I feel like I just get myself in the way. And I wonder sometimes if maybe if the hunger level in our personal lives would just rise a little bit, if maybe we'd see some of these answers come. I don't know. I'm just saying maybe, friends. I believe in the sovereignty of God. I understand timing, but sometimes I wonder, have we made that our pat answer? Have we made that the answer for everything? Or is there some effort that you and I could be putting into this? Like I mentioned last week, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we're all called to run a race. Many of us in here, we're athletes. And I remember some of you still are athletes. And just think about the effort that you put into being an athlete. Just think about the effort that you put into being that person for a game or whatever it is that we played. I remember some crazy stuff I did. Running hills, pushing a 1978 four-door, Oldsmobile, 98 Regency. The thing was as big as a house. Pushing that thing around. Why? So I could be a better football player. Great. I tell those stories and like, man, I remember, great. But what am I doing for Jesus now? When he calls me to the prayer closet, do I answer? When he calls me to pick up his word, do I answer? And the thing is God, you've heard this before, but he is a gentleman. He's not going to force his way in. He stands at the door and he knocks and he desires to come in. Will you let him in? See, you can have all the flash. You can have the perfect decor. You can have the music, but without the Spirit, it comes to nothing. All right, I'm going to bring this in for a landing. I didn't get to the slide. I'm sorry. I felt like this was really on my heart this week, so this is where I'm going. I talked to my wife about it, and she says, well, just make sure. I'm sure. Friends, we have to have the anointing. We have to have the leading of the Holy Spirit in all that we do. When we reach out to people, We need to remember, they're not our projects. Have you ever been made to feel like you're somebody's project? I have. I remember when I first got saved, or even when I was moving along in my walk, I always felt like there was some people that were, they've kind of made me their personal project. You know what that feels like? Rather than being a man and woman of understanding, we may that calls and draws out the deep things of God inside of them, we make people our personal projects. And we try to make them how we think they should be. Don't you think God is capable of doing that in a person's life? Don't you think that he can just use me to come alongside and be a man of understanding and draw those things out of a person? We have a problem sometimes as ministers. And when I say that, I'm talking in a plurality. Sometimes we are somehow meeting a need in our own lives for validation and acceptance through our ministry, and we create dependency upon us. Can I just say that that's devilish? That's not of God. That's a codependent pattern, and it's a very selfish form of ministry. I've experienced it. I've probably done it myself. But I have learned that if all I do is create dependency upon me, I am being a stumbling block to a person. I want you to come to church, but I want you to also, outside of church, learn how to feed yourself. I want you to pick up the Word of God. I want you to worship God on your own. I'm there. I'm available at those times. See, what happens is that it becomes about manipulation, not the leading of the Holy Spirit. I'm simply privileged to be part of the sanctifying process in whoever God brings my way. Because after all, let's be real, He's not done with me yet. I'm in the same place. I deal with different things than I did 30 years ago. But God is still working things out of me and will continue to, so long as I have breath here. But I will tell you, when I cross over one day, just like my aunt did this week, I just want to bow at His feet. I want to have some jewels in my crown, if anything is worthy, that I've done for Him. And I want to be able to just throw them at His feet and say, "This was all for You, Jesus. It's all for You. Forgive me, God, for those times that I've taken credit. Forgive me for those times that I made it about me. But God, this is what I have, and I bring this to You, and I lay it at Your feet. These are the precious stones of my life, but they came from You. And I'm returning them back to You." I don't want to interfere with what the Spirit is doing in somebody's life. Sometimes it's easier to see the flaws in other people than it is to see the flaws in ourselves. It's easier to see the flaws in our methodology and all of this other stuff. But I've learned to realize that we need to give one another the benefit of the doubt. Because sometimes I don't know what you're going through. Sometimes I don't know the loss that you just suffered. Sometimes I don't know that you just were rejected by your best friend or somebody said a very unkind thing to you. And I can make all kinds of judgments because you just walked past me with a frown on your face. Can we start to look past those things, friends, and see that one another, we need each other to encourage one another, to speak kind words to each other, to lift one another up in the Spirit. We need to give one another the benefit of the doubt. And I also want to say this, sometimes we see the greatness in other people, but we can never see the good in our own lives. And that's why we need brothers and sisters to help us see the whole picture. Oh, it's easy for me sometimes to just see the greatness in this person and that person and what God wants. But sometimes I forget that just because I'm his child, he's made me wonderfully. He's made me his own. He's made me in his image. He's made me to be a beautiful man of God. And when I say that, it's hard to even say because I don't think that way in the natural about myself. And that's what we'll talk about next week. I think about myself that way when I think in the Spirit. The Spirit of God doesn't see things the way that we see them. He doesn't look at all your flaws. He doesn't look at all your stuff. He sees a heart that's beating and needing love and acceptance. It's hard to know how to close this. Other than I want you to know this, I love you with all I can. Some of you are like, you don't even know me. I love you. In Christ, as brothers, as sisters, going through this life together, I want to see you make it. But you're not going to make it by just signing your name on a membership roster. You're not going to make it by just following this person or that person or attending this Bible study or Ignite Youth or whatever it is. You're going to make it when you take responsibility for your life and you put your hope and your trust in Jesus and you begin to hunger and thirst for more. I love you. I do. I say that with all my heart. I want the best for you. I pray that you will see the greatness in your life. I will pray every day that you will see what God has made you to be. I pray that you will not continue to live under the bondage of this life and the things that have been said and done to you. But that you would be free from that because it's been for freedom that you were set free. Pray that you will quit defining your life by anything other than the way God sees you. There's a very endearing, beautiful term in the Bible, and he refers to every one of us here. We are his beloved. Think about that. I want you to say that. I'm his beloved. I am his beloved. Might sound strange coming out of your mouth, but I know what that feels like. Say it over your life. Speak it over your life every day. You are his beloved. I am his beloved. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Sorry we didn't get to the slide. Guess it wasn't meant to be today, right? Everybody okay? Can we give God praise today? He's good. Amen. All right.